like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on.
Let's all stand. You know, Brother Dick and I talked every day. And about every evening, Brother Ray and Brother Hal and I were Skyping. And I miss Brother Tom, miss all of them. I always encourage my Sunday school class to be around the elders, learn some wisdom, and listen to the stories of how they came up in life. And everybody thinks they have a hard life, but let me tell you, there's a lot to be learned when you're talking to the elders of the church. Amen. Let's change over service.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as I sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to sing.
Our desire tonight. Yeah. I guess I need to turn my mic. Is it on? Good? Testing, testing. Yeah? No? Make sure it's in here. Is it? Test? All right. Testing, testing. Test, test, test. No? Hand me that headset off the table in there. I'll get that. We'll swap out. I apologize, everybody. Bear with us just a moment.
Test, test.
Yes.
All right, there we go. God bless you all. It's good to be here this afternoon, this evening. I know I struggle with remembering what time of day it is when I preach. But it's the nighttime. Thank you. I'm just struggling tonight, y'all. Bear with me. All right, we'll get there. So tonight I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just take a little topic of he was bruised for my iniquities. And as we go to prayer, we certainly have a lot to pray for. We've been watching all the things going on in Israel, and boy, as things come out, it's really grieving to see all that they're going through over there. So certainly keep them in prayer. Somebody sent me I saw something pop up where somebody, they had killed a little mother and father over there that were laying on top of their twin babies, and their twins, they found them the day later, and just all sorts of things like that just really grieve your heart to see. And I certainly, as believers, we you know, there's just like that special kinship that, you know, you see the Israelites that are one day, there's going to be a selection of them they're going to receive the same message that we're hearing today. And certainly there's something within our heart that just reaches out to them. And so let's remember them, to keep them in our hearts, and remember Brother Wade as he's up, and I guess he's in Illinois. And remember us this weekend. We'll be traveling out that little church outside of Indianapolis to minister for them. So keep us in your prayers that we'll just have safe travels and so forth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word tonight, Lord Jesus. And there's many needs, Lord, that we're mindful of, Lord Jesus, even in this congregation, certainly many needs, Lord Jesus. Now, on our mind constantly are the ones that we've just mentioned over there in Israel, Lord, and all the needs here in our little church, Sister Frida and Brother Dale, and all the ones that have needs in their body, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll, Lord, minister to all the needs tonight, Lord Jesus. You know the needs of your people, Lord God. And you, Lord, set us up that way so that we'd constantly be needing you, Lord Jesus. But we've got promises laying there in the word, Lord, that you'd never leave us or forsake us, that you'd always be with us, Lord God, that you'd always be our comfort and our guide. Lord, so we're looking to those promises tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, one promise that we've got that we're looking at tonight, Lord, is that you promised that you would forgive us of all our iniquities, that you were bruised for that purpose, Lord Jesus. And as we look into your word, I pray, God, that you'll give us guidance and purpose in our life and understanding, Lord Jesus, so that we are equipped to face the hour that we're living in and to go against the devil, no matter what he brings to us, Lord. We just ask your blessing upon your word now in your name. Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to try to be kind of brief tonight. We'll see. You know, that's kind of dangerous when a minister says that. I'm going to be brief, and he goes long, but we'll see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now think about those words that he's given unto him, that there's got to be some things happen first. So don't be shaken if it takes a while for the things that we're talking to you about come to pass. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And certainly we're seeing a lot of falling away today. People all around the message, all around the world, giving up their faith and saying all the things that they've been preaching for 40 years are not true, but just because they can't find evidence in the library of how a bridge was built or something like that. Oh, church, we got to have a revelation. Revelation is what we need. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And ye, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Isn't that interesting, the way that Paul speaks? He'd say things that, like Peter said, are hard to be understood. That he would say something like that. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What are you talking about, Paul? You're thinking about Brother Branham when he preached that message, the first seal. He talked about how that, and so many other places, he talked about how that your journey through the gospel is like a man shooting a target. And you know, you start your journey off, and you know you're building one doctrine on the other, building one doctrine on the other, and you're going somewhere. And if you get one little thing off, then you need to go back and get that right. Otherwise, you'll never get to the finish line. Now, and the quote that I'm reading from, he said, we were talking the other day about people who getting off the track. It's just like shooting a target. If that gun is perfectly balanced, perfectly trained and sighted, it's got to hit the target unless that barrel moves. Right. It's going to hit the target unless there's some external influence, unless there's something, a gust of wind, the barrel moves, something happens, or twists, or vibrations throws it off, or wherever, or a wind puff, wherever it starts off at. There's only one way to do is come back to where it left the track and start again if it's going to hit the target. If it doesn't, why? It just doesn't hit the target. Now, I'm not a hunter. I'm not somebody that goes and shoots bows and arrows, but we can certainly look at those examples of somebody that's pulling that bowstring back, and just a little puff of wind will blow that arrow off, and you might be just a little bit off back there where the person with the bow stands, but by the time it gets to the target, it's way, way off. And see, that's how we've got to approach the gospel. We've got to be so careful how we present and how we do. Because I think certainly that's what really one evidence of the new birth is that promise laying there in the Bible that the Spirit of truth will lead and guide you into all truth. Now, you know, going through life, some maybe don't have the capacity, or they get kind of off course, and they'll stop before they get to the goal. And for those kind of reasons, but if we'll yield ourselves to the Lord, he will take us from the beginning to the end. He'll take us to cross that finish line. And see, Brother Branham said, that's the way in studying scripture, like an archer standing there shooting at the target, or a person with a gun shooting at the target. That's the way in studying the scripture, I believe. You'll never figure it out with your mind. It's got to come from God. I think maybe if we could just define what a revelation is tonight. You know, you've got all these little bits and pieces laying here in the Word, and you can study out the statue of a perfect man, and study out adoption, and study out Daniel's 70 weeks, and study out all the components. But then the Spirit of God will come and put everything together. Now, there's what a revelation is. Now, education, you say, Lord, I'm reading William Shakespeare, and I see you read it, and you read it, and you're like, oh, that's a good point. Now, that's education, but revelation is putting things together. Revelation is where the picture begins to come together like a puzzle. You go to the store, and you'll get a puzzle it's got a nice picture of what you're going to put together, but you throw out all the pieces on the floor, and you don't know where everything goes. Oh, but if you had like the author of that puzzle standing next to you and tell you, oh, that goes over on the right-hand corner, that goes over on the left, then the thing begins to come together and you know where it goes. That's why when you read the Bible, you've got to have a relationship with God. It takes the Spirit of God to put together the essence of this puzzle to paint the picture right. And just like somebody shooting a target, if you get off the mark, you got to go back. If you want to get to the finish line right, you got to go back to where you got off. Isn't that interesting? He said somebody like shooting an arrow, he described it as it's on a track, like a train track. And if it gets off the track, you go back to where you got your doctrine's off and get straightened out. If we just make ourselves available to him. That's why, I began to meditate on, you think about when we get up here and preach, and there's a lot that you don't really maybe see. We come to Wednesday night service and Sunday morning, and we speak for maybe an hour, but you don't see a lot of the effort and the work that goes into that. A lot of times it's not really spoken of so much, but, that's really a minister's gift. A gift that the minister has is to study and lay in the word and labor and study these things out so that you can share them with the people. Because many times, that's not your gift. There are many gifts. You read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts in the church. There's gifts of mercy and gifts of encouragement and all sorts of gifts that are in the body of Christ. But there's a gift, the minister's gift, is to lay in the word and study. Because maybe a poor little sister that's got a need in her body and she's just sitting there in a home. She doing some crochet or something, cooking some a nice biscuits or something in the morning to feed her family, but she's not going to have that gift of study. Oh, you think about how God put it together like that so that we would have to come together and see one another during the week. And we would have to come together and you'd have to come together. And God put it in the church, gifts in the church, so that there'd be somebody that could study and lay before the Lord and get the will of God so that they could speak the word over the people. And that there would be somebody they would be predestinated to sit there in the pew and listen to the word coming forth and say, I believe that. You see, that's what you, as a minister, you talk about how we've got to keep the target. We've got to keep things focused the right way. And that's, if that's what a minister's gift, then we have got to yield ourselves to study and prayer. You go back into the book of Acts and find out that the reason why deacons were actually put into the church is because the ministers they wanted to give themselves to study and prayer, and that takes a lot of effort. When you're studying, I think really, if we were going to put some time to it, it probably takes me about 20, 30 hours of study to prepare for one little 45-minute sermon. And you'll say, I've heard many people, they'll poke and say, well, when you get better at it, you won't need to study that much. And that used to affect me. But listen, really, really, we should study more and more because that's our role. And you see, when you get to the place where you think, well, I don't need to study anymore, then something begins to slip. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, Paul's guiding his little student Timothy there. He said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study to show that you're a workman that's worthy, that you're worthy of your calling. Study to get in the word and lay in the word so that when you stand behind the pulpit, you've got something to say that will help the people. Really a huge responsibility lays in the ministry. If the people that are sitting in the congregation don't have the same kind of gift that the minister does to really study and get in the word, then it behooves us as ministers that we have to lay in the word because that is our responsibility. You read in Ephesians 4:11-12, and it says that the ministry is actually given to bring the people, the gift of the fivefold ministry, to bring the people to the stature of a perfect man. So it's up to us to lay in the word and do like they did in the early church, give themselves totally to study and prayer, study and study and study and prayer. I remember when I first started preaching, I got to preach in another church, and sometimes when you go out and preach at other churches, the pastors there will say things to kind of nudge you and help you, and sometimes sometimes when you go up to preach, after you're done, they'll say things to kind of correct you, even while you're sitting there. And those are things to help us. And I remember kind of complaining to the pastor. I was quoting Solomon, "Much study is a weariness to the flesh," because in that instant, I had felt like I'd studied until I was just, I'd studied until I couldn't hardly, I was so weak, I'd lost sleep. I'd studied and studied, and I thought I'd get maybe some grace from this minute, from this pastor, and he gave me no grace. He pretty much told me, "Well, that's what you're supposed to be doing, because you want to be able to preach something." I think that's our example. The example for a minister should be is you got to do everything you can to bring the gospel to the people, because that's what you're there for, to lay in the word and pray unceasing. And when we begin to get lazy, you see what Brother Ram said, and God keeps his word. He said, "What started any cult? It was hungry children trying to find something to eat." Oh, you think about, there's people all around the world. There's people in South America and all around the world that just want something to eat. And the field is ripe. All they need is somebody to go preach the gospel. If somebody will catch the vision and go step out and preach and stop being lazy and do what God called them to do. Brother Branham said, if you lazy bunch of preachers won't give them the gospel, they'll eat out of a garbage can. That's right. I lay it on to you preachers. That's right. If you won't give the children the bread of life, they'll take some kind of a scum out of a garbage can and eat it. And certainly if you go out and preach anywhere, you can see the effect that I'm not trying to be critical, but lazy preachers, laziness that won't study the word. Oh, so how grateful should you be tonight if you're sitting in a church that's got preachers that will study and lay before God and study and study and study, because believers want the word. Believers want to be fed, and eagles gotta have eagle food. A believer wants what is in this book that we've been talking about that was in the hand of God, this book that we want revelation of what it means. And if somebody can lay before God and study it out until they can preach it, and preach it not like some boring thing where we're whiteboarding it, but actually preach it until we know it's so good, until we can run the aisles and preach it, that's what God is calling us to do. Because we're searching. Why do we want what's in that book? Because we're searching for a way back. We're searching for a way back to what Adam lost. And the way back is by the word. And that's why something within any believer is craving for the word. Amen. The other night, when we were preaching on, just the background just a little bit more, Adam forfeited the book of life for the knowledge of Satan. And lost his inheritance, lost everything, and no way for redemption. No way for redemption. That's what was in that book. That's the importance of that book. Now, the book we're talking about, you take Christ is the Word. He is that book. You take Christ, the Word, and put him in letter form so that you can read about him. And now you've got that book, that Bible, laying there in your hands. And then if you take that same Christ and put him in your heart so that you can take the page, the word and letter form off the page, then it brings forth the essence of what's written and puts the puzzle together. Adam had completely supreme control of the earth. He was a god of the earth. God's the god of the universe everywhere, but his son had this earth under his own control. He could speak, he could name, he could say, he could stop nature, he could do anything he wanted to see. But when he did that, he lost his inheritance. Oh, you see why the book is so important to a believer. The word that's laying here in the pages of this book is so important to a believer, because you begin to eat this book and it slowly will take you back. It's taking you back to what Adam lost. It's restoring to you everything that Adam lost. And then God made in the likeness of man. I'm just reading some things that Brother Ram said. Came down and become a redeemer to us, to redeem us. And now we find out that in days past by, these things which was mysterious is to be opened up to us in the last days. Why is it going to be opened up in the last days? Because God's going to show you. He's going to show you the whole plan of redemption to give you rapturing faith to know, to see how your redemption works, to see what happened in your plan of redemption, to see how God is going to redeem the earth, to see the same way that he redeems you and redeems the earth. He redeemed the 144,000. And as you see all the puzzles being put together,
Brother Branham said a tree never died before Adam. Animal life, an animal wouldn't die before Adam. And there's only one thing that cannot die, and that's God, because he's eternal. And that's the only way we can ever keep from dying. We have to have eternal life in us to be sons and daughters of God. But when we died to sin, we sold out our birthright and crossed this chasm. Now we're beyond the reach on this other side of the chasm. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, as we were preaching the last time, who is worthy? There is nobody. But how is that book going to be opened? Not by our own works, not by our own devices. You're not going to be able to make that arrow hit the target just by willing it to. But it's going to take God to do it. God to put the puzzle together. He said, as soon as John heard this announcement for the kinsman redeemer to come forth and to make his claims, there was no man that could do it. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man beneath the earth, and no one was worthy even to look at the book. Just think of that. No person at all worthy even to look at it. And John just started weeping. Now, I like to repeat things because I think it helps us. But look, why was he weeping? You got the whole book of redemption laying there. What if that book couldn't be opened? That all these people that were all the ones that were born again on the day of Pentecost are now in the grave. They're never coming up. If that book couldn't be opened, that the dead saints are never going to rise from the grave. The pollution of this earth is just going to go on and on. The mess of, oh, you think about over there in Israel, what's going on. The Israelites attack the Palestinians. They attack Hamas. Then Hamas gets upset because they killed their children. They attack them back. And they go back and forth and back and forth, and it'll never get resolved. If that book hadn't opened, you just go back and forth with that's the best that Satan has to offer, is a lot of people getting upset with one another. Oh, that's why God has called us to love and not to return hateful words and hateful things with more hateful actions, because that doesn't solve anything. God wants us to love one another. When somebody does something wrong to you, return love for it, and that'll stop the devil in his tracks. Love is the answer. And John was weeping there because who is going to open the book? He wasn't worthy. In his own self, he wasn't worthy. Nobody's worthy to open up that book. And quickly we find his weeping stopped. And one of the elders said, don't weep, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. In other words, overcome and has conquered. And John, turning, he saw a lamb coming out. And everything in heaven began to cry, worthy. Oh, I think, certainly that'll make somebody rejoice when they see what God has done in your life, to look back and remember all the things, all the challenges that God has brought you through, all the things that's happened. Aren't you glad this afternoon? Couldn't we all say that? Aren't you glad that the price has been paid, that we've got somebody to take all our iniquity and cover it over and wash it away in the bleach of his blood and take care of it? Aren't you glad that you've got a lamb and we've got a lamb? Tonight, we've got a lamb that can open up this book and reveal it to us and make the things plain. I thank God that we've got a revelation. We should have a revelation of the things as the book begins to be open. You think about that. It was a lamb. A lamb is the animal that God wanted to represent himself. As Brother Ram preached that sermon, the lamb and the dove, talking about Jesus going out into the water as John the Baptist was standing there to baptize him, and a dove came. It looked like a dove, the spirit coming and landed on, went into him. And they're symbolizing Christ was symbolized in two of the meekest, most mildest, humblest creatures, a lamb, you lead a lamb to the slaughter and it's not going to fight back. It's not going to say anything. It'll just bite its tongue. As Monica growing up, she heard, she'd wake up many times and see her parents had killed a lamb the night before, and the little lamb be laying there on the table as they cleaned it, and its tongue would be hanging out because it would bite its tongue as it was killed. The meekest, gentlest
creature, and that's what Christ is, the meekest, humblest, gentlest creature, so meek that it could be led as Christ was led up to be crucified on that cross. And oh, you think that's what God wants us? He's trying to mold us into that same kind of gentle, meek nature where we don't rile back. We're not constantly biting and devouring one another, but that same gentle nature. Why? Because God wants to fill us with his spirit. And the spirit of the Lord is timid. It's timid. Oh, you see, that's why God, before you first get the Holy Ghost, God's got to clean your soul up. He's got to get that old nasty spirit out, that unclean spirit. Clean the place up, because the Holy Ghost is timid. And the Holy Ghost is not going to come rest on any unclean thing, anything that's, anybody that's, what are you talking about, Brother Bob? I'm talking about why the necessity for the virtues that are on this board behind me, for that super anointing to come in the life of a believer. You got to have brotherly kindness. You got to have patience. Oh, if you, God cleaned you up before he filled your soul, then what about when he fills you, when he's going to fill every fiber of your being, he's got to clean you up to a place where you're just meek and gentle, able to be led by the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks to you and says, go over there and go over here and talk to this brother or whatever, you're just so in tune with the Spirit that you listen to what the Spirit says. Meek and humble, that's what God wants a believer to be. And that's what John saw. He saw a lamb coming forth from the throne, and the lamb was worthy. And the lamb was worthy. We're not worthy, but the lamb was worthy, and the lamb will make you worthy so that you can read the book, not by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, God that's in you, that has made you worthy because he's cleaned up your life and sanctified you and covered you in his blood. And Brother Brown said, the dove is the gentlest thing of heaven, and the lamb is the gentlest beast on earth. They had to be the same. If the dove would have flew on a wolf, the wolf would have snorted and the dove would have taken his flight. And that's the way today that we find ourselves, with all our tempers and our fussings. Oh, all our tempers and fussings. The Holy Spirit is gentle. It will only dwell in a gentle place. A lamb led by a dove. Oh, you think about when we come into the house of the Lord. That's why we don't say our greetings and everything in the sanctuary. We don't let our kids run up and down the aisle, because the Holy Ghost is timid. Oh, you want the Holy Ghost in your house? Just greet each other with love and stop all the yelling and screaming, and turn off that TV and turn on a little message and turn on some good old gospel music and set the atmosphere where the Holy Ghost will feel welcome. Oh, I want the Holy Ghost to feel welcome. I want him to be welcome in my life. I want him to be welcome in my home. Hey, I want him to be welcome in the things that I do, even at work. I don't want to do anything that would displease the Holy Ghost, because he's very timid. And a testimony on the sea, Brother Brown said, the Holy Spirit is very timid, very timid. It just won't tolerate nothing wrong. They identified Christ of all ages. He said, the Holy Spirit is timid, very, very timid. And where you just have one unbeliever or a skeptic sitting around, the Holy Spirit just can't work hardly. That's why he had to tell everybody in Jairus' house, get out. Everybody leave, because the Holy Ghost has got to go to work. And he can't do it in an atmosphere of unbelief. Somebody at odds with what he's trying to do. That's why God has got to. He's changing your character to make you gentle and meek and loving, so that the capstone can rest upon your life. What is it, a capstone of love, where you can love somebody that hates you, love somebody that backbites you, love somebody that gossips about you, that you can love. That's what the capstone is. It's love. You say, well, love is to do the will of the Father. Well, I thought the will of the Father was to love my neighbor as myself. I thought the will of the Father was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you see, it's all wrapped up in love. It's love to love one another and to love God. That's why the virtues of the stature of a perfect man are required, that God is molding you into his character to be like him and act like him and walk like him and talk like him and react like him and behave like him. Oh, godly compassion is to do the will of God. This is a quote from Brother Branham. Godly compassion is to do the will of God. Compassion in the realms of spirit means to do the will of him that sent you. Oh, think about how Paul was bound, bound by a chain and by fetters of love to do the will of God and that only. So you think about what that capstone is. So you are so wrapped up in God until you only do the will of the Father. I do nothing except the Father shows me. I don't do anything except the Father showed me. When the Father reveals himself to you and reveals his word to you, you act upon that and nothing else if it's not in his word. Why? Because the Antichrist has been booted out. You're it's word and word only. You're not listening. It's not one word off. Human love, Brother Brown said, would make you shoot a man on account of your wife, but the love that comes from above would make you pray for his lost soul. And that's the kind of love that God is going to have manifest in his bride. But it takes God to produce divine love. You know, the seals, what do they reveal? They reveal what God has done down through the seven church ages. They reveal how God is going to redeem the earth. And they reveal what God has done in your life. From your birth to being molded to be Christ-like, on up to where God finishes it by revealing the seven thunders to give you rapture and faith. But there's nothing to reveal if Christ hasn't changed you. That's why you go back and listen to how Brother Dale used to preach it. He'd say, do you have a lamb? Do you have a lamb to reveal it? And he would lay it down hard. What's the point he's trying to make? It behooves us to make sure. He used to say, I'd rather go my whole life seeking to make sure that I really am born again than to find out at the end. Come down to the wire and to find out maybe on your deathbed or something that you really never surrendered to God. And I tell you, there's many ways that you can examine yourself and see, are you born again? Are you being changed? Is the word being opened to you? As you read the Bible, is it being revealed to you? Or are you still the same way that you were 20 or 30 years ago? Are you more in love today with the word as you were 20 or 30 years ago? Or has it become just some kind of a boring thing where you're just kind of sitting there and going through the motions? Oh, if you're not in love today with a God more than you were 20 or 30 years ago, I urge you to just fall in love, fall back in love with him. Oh, that's why Brother Brown, when he was preaching the first seal, he'd start talking about the foolish virgin that's laying here in my notes, the foolish virgin who were so foolish and went and started on their journey without oil. And they got to the end and they realized that they heard the bridegroom call and they began to realize, I should have carried oil with me. I should have had some oil with me to keep my fire burning. I can't even trim my lamp now because I don't have any oil to put in the lamp. And the whole creation lays in his hand now, on which the whole plan of redemption is sealed by seven mysterious seals in this book that he took. And he alone can reveal it to whomsoever he will. So we're depending on the Lamb to give us understanding, aren't we? What does he do? If he's a king, he has to have subjects, and his subjects is them that he has redeemed, and they cannot come before him until he takes the rites of redemption. And now he walks forth from a mediator where death put us in the grave. He comes forth with the rites. Brother Bram will say, this book actually, oh, you think about this book laying there. What book is it? It's a book of Christ. And that's why, you know, you help preachers say that the book was you, but look how the pattern is. The book is Christ. And when Christ is revealed, it's a byproduct or a side effect of that it also reveals you. Oh, you think about what is the threefold mystery under the seventh seal? First, the seven thunders reveal Christ. And the second fold is that the bride is revealed. See, as Christ is revealed, it reveals the bride. And that's how when you begin to see Christ in his word unfold, it reveals you also. And this book, I know y'all getting tired. Y'all like, you preaching on iniquity on a Wednesday night. See, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I know how it is. I'm empathizing. This book actually was planned and written before the foundation of the world. And this book has you as part of it. It's your name is in the book. How is your name in the book that when you read it and God begins to reveal it to you, you can identify yourself with the stories and the events and the things that are happening in this book. And you begin to identify yourself with the things that are taking place. And when the seals begin to open up to you, you can begin to identify yourself with those things that are revealed from the back to the front of the Bible, all through it. And it opens up to you really that you are part of this book that God thought of from before the foundation of the world. You're part of it. That just as he thought, just as he spoke of Christ, or you think about this, that everything that he said about Jesus Christ was also prophesied of you. All the events of Jesus' life, that he went to the water to be baptized, that he went to Mount Transfiguration to be adopted, that he died to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he died and yielded up everything on the cross. All those things lay a pattern for you, that you look at that and are identified with it, just as you are identified with the stories that are laid out in the Old Testament that speak of those things that we can read about when we look at Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, your name, your being, who you are, is all wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is. This book actually was planned and written before the foundation of the world. This book was really written before the foundation of the world. I had that in my notes twice. So y'all forgive me. He said the Lamb in the time of intercessory back here, he knew that there were names in there that was put in there from the foundation of the world, and as long as them names have never been manifested on earth as yet, he had to stay there as intercessor. So what's God doing on the throne? He's an intercessor is somebody who acts on behalf, who intervenes on behalf of another. So as these names are coming forth, as these people are coming forth and hearing the word for their day, he's intervening to make sure to bring that body together until the last one is called, and then we can all be called home. Then he can step forth and open that book and reveal its contents and reveal what happened. Right. Brother Rams say that's perfectly predestination. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? God asked Job. Where were you? Your name was in a book, and you weren't somebody like somewhere like a person, but you were in God's thinking, and God's thoughts are eternal. So God from eternity always knew that you were coming, and you had to come. And when you come with, in every age, somebody, all these different people down through the ages were coming, and God's on the throne interceding, taking care of them. Therefore, as long as there wasn't one name had never yet been declared, as long as there was one name hadn't never yet been declared in earth, Christ had to stay there as an intercessor to take care of that name. Each name being washed in the Clorox bleach of his blood. Every name being washed until they're all redeemed. And he said, and then the book is a revelation. So a revelation is something that's made known of something that's been revealed. It's closed up until the latter time. See, the whole mystery of it is closed up until the latter time. As the seals are broken and released, the mysteries of the book are revealed. The whole mystery of it's closed up. Who's in that book? How are they redeemed? What is the process? All those things are closed up, but then it's revealed. And when it's revealed, oh, you can see your name in the book then. When it's revealed personally to you, if you've got a lamb, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost there to open up that book up to you, then you can see your name. He said, it's a scroll. And then when the scroll is unwound, that's one. Then laying right in the scroll is number two. And right here, it says what it is, but it's a mystery. Oh, you think about, now we've heard it explained over and over again that the book that we're talking about is not a book like what we read, but it's a scroll. And it's got, you open up, you take that first seal off, and then you read what's under that first seal. And you got to read it in order. It's got to be broken in order. You can't start on the seventh seal and then go back to the first seal. It's got to start in order. The first seal opens, and then the second seal opens all the way down to the seventh seal. And under the seventh seal are seven thunders. And the seven thunders is the end of the conclusion of the matter. That's something very important to keep in mind. What is this book of redemption, this title deed, abstract title deed? You say abstract. What does an abstract mean? It means it searched all the way back to its beginning. Like that little drop of ink this morning when it struck that bleach, it went all the way back. And when sin has been confessed and fallen into the blood of Jesus Christ, it gives an abstract right straight back to the Creator again, and you become a son of God. The abstract title deed is held into the hand of that Almighty, of the Almighty. And that's what the complete revelation of this book is. It shows that there's no squatter. It shows you, the devil got to get off your property, because you can trace it all the way back. You think about what God is doing as you grow in grace and knowledge, and the devil's been telling you all this stuff all the time. You ain't worth nothing. You ain't even called to preach the gospel. Whatever he tells people, he's going to tell something different to different ones. But you grow to the place where you realize, no, what is the antidote to all the stuff that devil can throw to you? It's revelation. Revelation, the word, a revelation of the word. When the devil came to tempt Jesus and he kept adding, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus do back at him? The word. And that's how you'll defeat the devil every time. When he begins to tell you, I don't think you're really a Christian, you give him the word back. Because if you got a revelation, I am a Christian. Because I can identify myself in the word. Then what's the devil won't have a leg to stand on. Oh, you see what's revealed in these seals, that the devil is a bluff. Oh, when you come to the place where you realize the devil, this abstract title deed searches it all the way back, and the devil has got to go, because he's not an owner. He's just a squatter. He's got to go. An abstract title deed searches all the way back to see who, if there's any lien problems on the land, if any ownership problems, and it'll, you know what another thing an abstract title deed is? It'll give you a detailed description of the property. Well, that's why we've got, the seals have got to be open to us so we know what we got access to. Because it'll give you a detailed description of everything that you've got access to. You've got access to full redemption. It's redemption, the redemption of redemption means all legal possession to all that was lost by Adam and Eve, that you possess everything that Adam and Eve lost. Now, Adam and Eve, we know Adam and Eve were in speaking conditions. They could, if they didn't like the weather, they could make the breeze blow a little bit better. They had that spoken word air conditioning system. If it was too hot, they could just speak and the wind would blow a little bit. Oh, but think about all the other things that you got access to. If you've got a true revelation of this book, that you got access to healing in your body. Because what is the rapture? It's that final sweep of healing over your body. You've got access to a sound mind. When the devil comes to you with all of his lies, well, I don't think you this, I don't think you that, you just tell him what the word says and tell him, well, listen, I got a benefit package. Y'all know how I preach. I got a benefit package that I could claim access to. It'll give you, it searches all the way back to you. You've got deliverance from complexes. Oh, glory to God. I think we should all praise from that. Surely we've all got complexes that we've been delivered from of. And maybe even right now we've got complexes that we're dealing with. What is a complex? It's a devil pestering you and hammering you and telling you, like a minister, nobody cares about your preaching. And that'll be a complex. And what it is, it's the devil. Yeah. The devil telling you that. Right. Or maybe a young person sitting there and the devil will tell you, nobody cares about you. Nobody in the church cares. You're just on your own. And it ain't nothing but the devil. Oh, but God, when God really comes on the scene and gives you a revelation that he does care, then that changes everything. You know, sometimes you look and see how people respond to preaching. And I think you see some of the most drastic responses when you're preaching about how much God cares. You almost see, because the devil has beat on people so much until they don't think nobody cares, and they just get down in a valley of depression. Oh, but that's what God wants you to know, that he does care. And when it's preached, it begins to create like a confidence in the people. Something begins to happen because they need to hear that. Oh, but don't let just the minister tell you that he cares. Let God speak to you. Let that voice of God thunder out in your heart so that you know that he cares. And it's not somebody that a preacher told you in a prayer line that you're born again, or a preacher told you somewhere that God cares about you. But when God cares, when God tells
tells you himself, that will change everything. Oh, that's why it's so important for you to be born again. It's so important. You got to be born again, because being born again is when God is speaking to you personally. And when you read the letters on the page, it's not because somebody educated you into it or told you a bunch of theology, but God is actually revealing his word to you and quickening it to you and making it a living reality in you and giving you something to fight the devil with. Oh, you think about all these things that we've got access to, a righteous life. Oh, think about that. We can live by the power of the Holy Ghost, a righteous, holy life, devoid of a complex where you feel like you got to lash out at somebody in anger because they don't like you, or you feel like you got to get back at somebody. Oh, thank God that he gave us the power to live a life where we can love one another and forgive one another. And if you can't do that tonight, oh, that's what God wants you to do, is give it over to God. If somebody's wronged you or treated you wrong, just put it all on him and say, I want you to take away this old bitter, cold heart of mine and change me so that I can love somebody else. Oh, that's the Holy Ghost power, that the opening of the seals is meant to give the church a righteous life and healing and sound mind and back to spoken word conditions, where if you don't like that mountain, you can speak to it and it'll move out of the way. Listen, there's a promise. It might seem outlandish, but there's a promise laid in the Bible that somebody's faith is going to grow from a little small dot of mustard seed faith until it is mountainside size faith. And that mountainside faith is going to tell the mountain, get out of the way. It's going to tell the sun and the moon, like Joshua, to stop, or whatever the need is, because you believe what God has spoken. And that is what is laying in the seals. Now, Adam could not meet the requirements of redemption. I'm not even going to hold it. I thought I didn't have enough notes tonight, y'all. Adam could not meet the requirements of redemption after he lost it. He needed redemption himself, so he could not do it. And you and I can't do it either by our works. Oh, we need God to come on the scene. We need a lamb to open up the book. Now, we got a lamb. If you got the new birth, we got a lamb. The lamb is the only one that can reveal it. Now, this is one of my favorite quotes in the message. I've been sitting on this quote for years, saying, one day I'm going to preach this. And here it is. This is one of the most profound. Think about this now. You think, when is the lamb going to come forth? All these kind of things. And Brother Ram made this statement as he was preaching the first seal. He said, and now the Lamb is standing now tonight. He's got the book in his hand and starting to reveal it. Amen. Now the Lamb is standing now tonight. He's got the book in his hand and starting to reveal it. Oh, you think about it. It's not something to look way off in the future, put something way, way off somewhere, but he's standing. Now, back then, Brother Brown preaching that sermon years, how many decades ago? I don't know. I can't do the math now. Many decades ago, standing there preaching, and the Lamb there was standing there ready to open the book. But for years, it's been closed to so many. It's been closed to me. I didn't know what it was. But then one day, the Lamb will come forth and reveal it. Now, wherever you are in your journey, it's possible to understand what is written in this book. Maybe you're sitting there and your mind is closed and you're wondering, will I ever understand all these things that seem so, what are the four beasts? What is iniquity? What is the thunder? What's the seven thunders? All these bits and pieces to go together. Let me just encourage you, get that fervor like the Bereans did when they went to flipping through the Bible to see if the things that they had heard about were really true, because God will reveal it to somebody that really wants it. If you want it, he will reveal it to you. When the seals completely are broken, Brother Ram said, the time of redemption is over. Redemption is over. It's complete. The process of redemption is over. He comes forth. He stands up, takes the book to show
that there's nothing else that has to be done in that process of redemption. The time of redemption is over because the Lamb left the intercession post to walk out to take his claims. When the real revelation happens on the seals as they begin to break, the Lamb is coming forth from the sanctuary. Now, doesn't that paint just a beautiful picture? That the sanctuary all smoky and the Lamb's coming forth. He's coming forth. And as he's coming forth to make his presence revealed, to make himself known, things begin to be understood. And Brother Ram will say, here is the plan of it. Y'all doing all right? Here is the plan of it. I'm just a few more minutes, five or 10 minutes, and then we'll close. The first thing happens there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people. Just like here come forth in the early changes, church ages, we'll get it after a while. He's laying forth this pattern. He's laying this pattern out that down through the church ages, a little bit would be known. And then there at the end, the seventh church age messenger would come. Now look at this pattern he's laying out. The seventh church age messenger would come and tie up all the loose ends and finish it. So the seventh church age messenger is the end, right? It finishes all the ties up all the loose ends, and all the mysteries are revealed when that seventh church age messenger preaches, when it preaches his message. Amen. Well, in the same way, the seals are unfolded in the same manner, where the seals open and they open and they open and they open. But the seventh seal, under the seventh seal, seven thunders sound, and the seventh seal is the end of all things. And we know this, we've heard it preached before, the seventh seal is Christ. But the seventh seal, under those seven mysteries, it's all wrapped up, it's all tied up. That's why there's silence in heaven for a half hour. Because he said it was like sitting there between wondering, something's got to happen. Something's got to unfold because the seventh seal's got to finish. It brings the conclusion of the whole thing. It shows the end of the devil's work, the end of the whole matter. And at the end, Brother Ram said, at the end of the Pentecostal age, I'm talking about patterns now. I think it's so helpful to be able to see these patterns in Scripture so that we understand what's happening. Just like Moses went up on top of the mountain, he saw the pattern that God had laid out for him to go back down and build. Because when we see the pattern laid out, it helps us to understand. You know, sometimes, you know, if you stretch it way out across many, many, many sermons, then you'll forget at the end what was talked about at the end. But if we can see the whole pattern to begin with, then we kind of have a frame of reference where we see where we're going. And Brother Aaron would say, at the end of the Pentecostal age, we are supposed to receive according to the word, as God helped me tonight to show you that through here, that we are to receive a messenger that will take all those loose ends out there and reveal the whole secret of God for the rapturing of the church. All down through the seven church ages, messengers revealed just little bits and pieces. Martin Luther saw justification, and Luther saw sanctification, and on, but here at the end, it's all wrapped up together. And seven thunders will be revealed in the last days in order to get the bride together for rapturing faith. Because what we got right now, we wouldn't be able to do it. We've got to step farther. Last time we were talking about the importance of the seven seals. And I want to re-stress that as we're about to close here, that we must understand the seven seals, because the seven seals gives us the understanding and the revelation from God that it's going to draw those dead saints out of the grave. So be diligent. Be sure. Make sure you really are a genuine believer. And not, as Brother Ram preached in the first seal, a foolish virgin. Not just somebody that thinks they are real and true, but isn't carrying oil to put in their lamp. All right, here we get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who? He that letteth. See, a mystery. The mystery of iniquity way back in that very first church age here. Here's Paul writing, saying that the mystery of iniquity. What mystery of iniquity? Deceivers. deceiver, somebody deceiving you off, the people off into something. What is it? It's a spirit working to deceive. Now, you think about it, as we're about ready to close, I'm not making vain promises. We'll close in just a moment. It's a spirit. We are influenced by spirits. And this mystery of iniquity is a spirit that influenced people in that first church age. It influences still today because it's moving on. It's this, what is it? It's the devil. We're influenced by spirits. And Satan was that first influencer. You go back all the way back to the very beginning, that the war waged in heaven between Michael and the angels, and the angels that left. And then those angels were cast down to heaven. And now those angels, the fallen angels and the real, true, loyal angels to God, are influencing people to go one way or the other. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God," speaking of Satan. "Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the days that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know you ought not to do, and you do it anyhow. Now, see, there's the thing where we start, if we really examine ourselves, if you really examine yourselves, you start finding there's iniquity. Like, and you start wondering, if you really examine, look in the mirror when you get home, why do I do stuff that I know I shouldn't do? Why? You know, you preach and you preach and you preach that you need to come to church. You need to read your Bible. Or here's something to think about, that you need to be born again. And yet people won't do it. You can preach and preach and preach, and you know what the Bible says, that you need to come and be baptized the right way. And yet people all around the world, that, like, think about all those ministers that Brother Ram would preach to them, and they said, "We are going to be baptized the right way." And they didn't do it. I was actually reading this sermon the other day where he was talking about that. And he said they promised that they were going to come and be baptized the right way. And then they never showed up. And you think about that. Now think about that tonight as we're meditating on these things. Why is that somebody would know what to do but won't do it? And we're all guilty. It's all because iniquity is a symptom of the fall in the garden, and we're all products of iniquity. We're all been born shaping in iniquity. And so you look at yourself and you say, "Why am I the way I am?" Because there's iniquity. Why would anybody do something that they know they shouldn't do? And how do I get rid of that? Why would somebody do something they know they shouldn't do? Why would Eve eat from the tree when God told her not to? Well, we know what happened. The devil. See, that's what that mystery of iniquity is. It's a deceiver preaching something. Just like the devil come along and was preaching something to Eve. There's that mystery of iniquity. What's a mystery? It's a mystery because you're like, there's something moving here, and it's not revealed yet. But that's what Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians. Sooner or later, you keep following along. And after a while, it's got a crown on his head. After a while, it's sitting there in the temple of God. And you're, oh, there it is. Oh, I see. But there's something behind there all that time. That it was a mysterious thing that Paul could only speak about in vague terms of mystery of iniquity. But it's that thing that is the devil moving. And it might not be quite manifest in the early stages, but you give it enough time and before long, it's gonna come out like it came out with Judas. Hiding in Judas until all of a sudden, boom. What is iniquity? Iniquity in Hebrew is that word avon. That means to bend or twist or distort. It's like a crooked old man that's walking, his back's a crooked, and he's walking with a cane, and it's all twisted up. So you take God's word and you twist it, and there you've got iniquity. So it's bent and it's not the right thing. It's not living right. It's something that is distorted. So iniquities are bending, twisting, or distorting of the law of God's word to different degrees. In Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Every one of us, everybody is guilty. And the Lord, oh, think about this, the next part of this. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you can think, that's really the conclusion of my sermon tonight. You think, what does this got to do with the first seal? Meditate on these things. That God has taken all of our iniquity. All of our iniquity. And it's all laid on him. That he's got the problem for our iniquity solved. If we'll just trust in him. Amen. In Psalm chapter 66, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you know that you should stay with the word of God, as Brother Ram said, you know that you should stay with the word of God, but for the church's sake or somebody else's sake or something else, you'll stray from the word of God and do what the organization says. Oh, think about what a crooked, twisted, distorted thing that is to see the word of God laid out plainly and say, no, I'm not going to do it. Oh, that's why we've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. I'm trying to find a closing place, y'all. Let me skip through my... I'm skipping all these quotes about iniquity. I'm skipping all these things down. We'll close on this. Brother Bram said, remember when the foolish virgin went to buy oil? He said, oh, you say, now wait a minute, Brother Branham. I don't know about that. When they went to buy oil, when they come back, the bride was done gone and the door was shut and they knocked and said, let us in, let us in. But they were in outer darkness. And you know that you must be born again. You must be born again. In Psalm 51, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin my mother did conceive me. You think about what iniquity is, to know that you need to do something. As musicians come forward, and we'll close on this. To know that you got to do something, and you won't do it. And you know tonight that you must be born again. It's iniquity if you won't be born again. If you won't give your heart to God and do, so God don't require works. He don't require you to do like a Catholic and push a penny up a bunch of steps or something and do a bunch of novenas. He doesn't even require you to come to the minister and confess all your sins. What God requires is for you to submit to him and be born again. Right. Be born again and let him take your iniquity away. Amen. Be born again and let him take the sin problem away. In Psalm 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, if we'll just let God wash us, he'll make us whiter than snow. He'll take all of that sin problem, all that sin curse, and wash it away in the Clorox bleach of his blood. And how do you get to the blood? You get to the blood by the word. Let's stand to our feet and worship him. You love the Lord tonight.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth the moon can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand.
If you have a need tonight,
build your hopes on things eternal. God's unchanging hand.
Just trust him.
Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if my earthly friends forsake, still more closely to him cling. God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
God word and held on to it. He said, Lord, I'm not letting go of this till I get to my destination. We've got a guide. The Spirit of truth will lead and guide us to all truth. If we just will hang on to that and not let go. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful for your word and thankful for your many blessings to us, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll just bless all the ones that aren't able to be with us here tonight, the ones that are on the road, Lord, Brother Wade and them, Lord Jesus, that you'll be with them and guide them safely home, Lord. Protect them, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll give them a great blessing on their hunting trip, Lord Jesus. Grant and I pray, Lord, that you'll be with your little bride as they travel home tonight, Lord Jesus, and just bless them, Lord God, and take care of them, Lord, and continue to quicken the word to them, Lord Jesus, and give them encouragement, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask this blessing in your name. Amen. Sing it to him as you go now.